Well, as I said a moment ago, we've been on this series that I started a few weeks ago called From Glory to Glory. Our original master text was in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we saw that phrase that we are to go from glory to glory. A different way to say that, perhaps, would be from victory to victory. That's God's intention for you, to go from victory to victory, from glory to glory. Now, will we have challenges in this life? Yes, we will. Will we have disappointments in this life? Yes, we will. But that's not supposed to be the way that we live all the time. The scripture says that God's people will have trouble, will have trials, tribulations, etc. But it goes on to say that those troubles that we're faced with from time to time, that God delivers us from them all, from them all. But in order to take advantage of the glory to glory that God wants us to walk in, there's some concepts that we have to know and to apply to our lives. Now, just a little pop quiz for you, if I may. Who remembers the first two concepts in this series? Yes, Juanita, you're going to be first. Who remembers the first two concepts in the series that we talked about in order to go from glory to glory? Juanita? Honor God in everything you do. That's number one. That's very good. Yes, do you have the second one? Excellent, Juanita. Do I have any money to give you? I just want to reward you for that you listen. Good job. So honor God in absolutely everything that you do. And then the second teaching was remember the pit that you came out of when God found you. So to be thankful. So those first two concepts are really very key in going from glory to glory, is honor God in the big things and the little things, and then remember that slimy pit that he pulled you out of when he brought you into the family of God, and be thankful that he did that. Be thankful in everything, and those are two very important concepts in going from glory to glory. We're going to focus on a different concept tonight, which is going to be found in our master text in the book of Joel. Now, if you don't know where the book of Joel is, it's a short prophetic book. If you can find the larger book of Daniel, turn right and you'll find Joel. And if you have a digital Bible, that's kind of easy to find it that way too, and that's fine. So Joel chapter 2, and actually, if you look at the screen here, the title for this teaching tonight is called Rend Your Hearts. Now, as we read this master text, you're going to see that phrase in our master text, rend your hearts. That word rend is simply an old word that means to tear. Now, the ancient Israelites, by the way, when they were horrified at something, they would literally tear their garments. They would rend their garments, okay, to show their horror. But God is saying here in this passage to rend our hearts. So when you find the book of Joel, I'm going to ask you to stand one last time and let's honor the reading of the word as it's being proclaimed. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14. In fact, I'm going to put it up on the screen for you as well for those of you that may not be able to navigate your Bibles very well yet because you're still new to it. That's okay. I'm making it easy for you. So here we go. Verse 11 of Joel 2. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, there it is, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. Here's the great news, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you will. I want to ask this question tonight as we get rolling with this teaching. What does it mean to go from glory to glory? Okay, I kind of talked about that already, but I mean in the real world, what does it mean to go from glory to glory? Well, it means an overcoming lifestyle. That's what that means. It means the blessing of the Lord resides on your life so that you're able to overcome any and all challenges that may come your way. And again, you will have them. It means being blessed as a matter of lifestyle. And it means enjoying the peace of God in your family, in your income, in your career, in everything that you set your hand to, including your health, your influence, etc. And while this level of blessing, by the way, listen to me, while this level of blessing is available to everyone who calls Jesus Lord, I just want to let you in on a little secret here. While it is available to everyone, unfortunately, not everyone is going to get in on it. And the reason being is because only a few will be willing to make the sacrifices necessary to walk in the blessing of the Lord. And that's, again, brings us back to our master text in Joel chapter 2, where it says to rend your hearts and not your garments. So in this master text that we just read, God is calling for national repentance in Israel. We just prayed a moment ago for national repentance in America. So I think this is a very appropriate teaching for this time that we're in, because we really need to be thinking about national repentance, but also, of course, personal repentance as well. So again, in this master text, God was calling for national repentance in Israel. You see, Israel was not too unlike the Christians of this culture today. See, Israel, like a lot of American Christians, was prone to go astray. Yeah? See, the Jews would walk with God for a time and get to the point where they were enjoying His blessings. But then, as they were enjoying those blessings, their hearts would become dull and cold, and they would begin drifting off course and enticed by the things of the world. And it eventually led to the judgment of God. But I love how God operates, man. He was always faithful to woo the Jews back to Him, even while they were experiencing the pains of His judgment. All right? Hang with me. So similarly, if we want to go from glory to glory as individuals, as families, and certainly as a nation, if we want to go from glory to glory and enjoy the goodness of God like we've never known, folks, we're going to have to get used to the fact that we are going to have to use Bible language here, we're going to have to circumcise our hearts, which means we must walk in continual repentance and obedience to God without excusing our compromises. Yes, without excusing our compromises. And we must be quick to repent when we do blow it. We must also walk in the fear of God as well. And I admit, you don't hear the fear of God talked about much in churches these days in this contemporary culture. And this in the contemporary church. You don't hear that talked about a lot, the fear of God. And therefore, most American Christians really have no concept about what the fear of God is. So let's talk about that for just a moment. So what does it mean then to fear God? Well, in Proverbs 1:7, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I want to read that again for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, by the way, that word fear there in that passage is the ancient Hebrew word yira, and it means fear, reverence, and awe. Fear, reverence, and awe. So we need to have a reverential awe and fear of God. And that fear of God, by the way, will lead to a lifestyle of repentance and obedience. Now let me give you that same passage out of the Good News Translation, which is a kind of a paraphrase. It was a much more modern rendering of that passage. But look at what it says. To have knowledge, you must first have, there it is, reverence for the Lord. Stupid people have no respect for wisdom and refuse to learn. Refuse to learn. So if you have, if you don't have a reverential respect and fear of God, then let me just level with you for a moment. You're going to mess up over and over if you don't have a reverential awe and respect of God. You're going to mess up over and over, and you'll never fulfill your destiny in God. And you definitely won't go from glory to glory like what we've been talking about these last few weeks. See, here's a really important statement. I want you to get this. The fear of God will keep you from the destruction that so many people bring on their own lives because of their lack of reverence for the things of God. And I'm going to say that again. Please get that statement. The fear of God will keep you from the destruction that so many people bring on their own lives because of their lack of reverence for the things of God. And I'm going to give you a biblical justification for that right there. Proverbs 19, verse 3. Look at what it says. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Have you seen this? People make dumb choices. They drift from the Lord. They make horrible choices. It brings havoc into their lives. Then they shake their fist at God as if it's God who did that to them, when really it was their own choices. It was their own choices. But I want to give you the good news. As you read further in Proverbs 19, just 20 verses later, in verse 23, it says this: the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in what? Satisfaction. He who has the fear of the Lord will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. In other words, he will not be visited by the calamity and the trouble that people bring on themselves because their lack of the fear of the Lord and the dumb choices that sometimes result because people don't fear the Lord. And folks, this is widespread. This is widespread. Widespread in the church today. Widespread in America. But let's talk about us individually right now. Let's narrow the focus to not just the nation, although that's part of the application of this teaching, is national repentance, since that's been kind of a theme of this evening. Let's narrow the focus to us personally, okay? In order to have a fully developed fear of the Lord, we've got to consider the fact that there is indeed an element of God that is fearful. And we don't talk enough about that as a church culture. There is indeed an element of God that is fearful. For example, I just want to give you a real life example here. I know that absentee dads is really common in our culture now, unfortunately. I know that bad dads are very common in our culture now. But I know there's probably a few of you in the room, maybe, that had good dads that you loved, and you know that your dad loved you. But from time to time, they had to dish out a little bit of discipline, a little bit of wrath, if you will, a little bit of spanking, whatever the issue was. Is there anybody in the room that didn't have an absentee dad or a bad dad, but you had a good dad living in the home that you know he loved you and you loved him, but you feared his wrath? Yeah, there's several. Okay, good. There's several of you. Yeah, that's awesome. So in my own case, let me just give you a little bit of background about the home that I grew up in. You know, my mom was a very loving mom, but she was kind of a pushover where discipline was concerned. And I had a younger brother and a younger sister who learned that they could talk to my mom just about any way they wanted to, and they could get away with it because my mother would just take it. Now, there was a few hot buttons that you couldn't push because she would go almost way overboard when you push certain buttons. But by and large, us, you know, three younger kids, there was actually seven in our family, but the four older ones, they were one set, and they were all moved out by the time that my three other siblings came along. It wasn't long before they moved out after that. So I kind of grew up in a household with just three kids, even though I had four older ones that were moved out. Anyway, so it was my two younger siblings that seemed to have this propensity. They found out that they could just talk to my mom just about any way that they wanted to, and they could get away with it. And my mom might retort back with a comment or two of her own, but no punishment. But my siblings also knew that they couldn't do that with my dad. They couldn't talk to my dad that way and get away with it. They would never talk to my dad the way they talked to my mother, because my dad would not put up with it, because they knew to have a healthy respect for his wrath when they did something wrong. Okay? And folks, just like some of your dads, and just like my dad, our Heavenly Father really is no different. He's a good father. He's a good father. He's a loving father. And because he is good, because he is loving, he's also going to see to it that you and I experience a little bit of his discipline from time to time. See, now let me clarify something. While God's eternal judgment on sin was placed on Jesus, so let's not get this confused, while God's eternal judgment on sin was placed on Jesus, and therefore those of us who follow Christ will not have to bear that eternal judgment, praise God, still, there is a type of judgment that we need to familiarize ourselves with. And that's the kind of judgment that is for our good. It's for our good. So let's talk about this concept and ask this question that you see on the screen. Does God judge his own people? We know that God judges the unbelieving and rebellious world, but does God judge his own people? Let's find out what the New Testament says. Look on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32 says this. Now, if we judged ourselves properly, we would not come under judgment. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Do you see the reason for the judgment? So that we won't be condemned. That's the reason for the judgment. Okay? Let's look at Revelation 3:19. The Lord says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your what? Indifference. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Now, let's make a couple of observations from those passages right now, because this is important. Number one, I want you to really get this, that we see here that the judgment of God is a New Testament concept, not just an Old Testament concept, because that's what a lot of people say. Oh, the judgment of God, that was reserved for the Old Testament. I beg to differ. You haven't read your Bible very carefully. Obviously, the judgment of God is New Testament. There's two examples right there. But secondly, it's also obvious that God does indeed judge his own people. But here's the primary point. The primary purpose of God's judgment upon his people is always this: purification, not condemnation. Did you get that? The purpose for the judgment of God is always purification, not condemnation. Okay, he wants to save you from the condemnation, just like it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the reason for the judgment. Therefore, in response to that, we should have two different responses, two different attitudes, if you will, toward the judgment of God. And the first one is this, that we should have a healthy respect and fear of the judgment of God, just like we had a healthy respect and fear of our father's judgment, our earthly fathers, right? So that's the first attitude, is have a healthy respect for, and fear of the judgment of God, because God's judgment can be fearful, okay? But at the same time, and this almost seems like a contradictory concept, but it's not. Hear me out. The second attitude should be this, that we should delight in the judgment of God, if you can believe that, because of the intended outcome, you see. Just like if you're a wise daughter or son, you should delight in the fact that you've got a parent that loves you enough to bring correction into your life. Now, correction's not fun, we know, but a wise son or daughter should appreciate the fact that their parents love them enough to correct them and discipline them at times. And therefore, we should delight in the judgment of God because of the intended outcome, which is always, always, always good. So let's explore that further. And let's talk about the difference here for a moment between God's wrath and His judgment. God's wrath and His judgment. So let me give you a couple different passages along those lines. Romans 5:9, which says this, "Since we have now been justified by His blood," talking about Christians here, "we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him," meaning Jesus. All right? So, if you've been justified by His blood, if you've repented of your sins, if you're walking with Christ, you will not experience the wrath of God, His eternal wrath, if you stay close to your Savior and you don't jump ship and, leave the faith. You're always safe from God's wrath. And that's wonderful, wonderful news. But let's look at judgment for a moment. In 1 Peter 4:17, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So there you see examples of God's wrath, His anger towards sin, the eternal fist of His judgment and wrath, and the judgment that He brings in to the church among His own people. There's a difference there. So again, those of us who believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will never fall under His wrath like the unbelieving world will. But God's wrath, again, is not the same as His judgment, okay? The New Testament Greek words, by the way, get this. The New Testament Greek words for judgment, there's two of them, krino and krisis, and the root of these words means, you got to get this, the root meaning of those words means to cut or to separate, not to punish. To cut or to separate, not to punish. We've got to get that. So the judgment of God on His people is not to punish, but to cut off or to separate, meaning that He's going to prune us at times, just like a master gardener prunes his vines to try to accelerate and promote more growth. That's the reason for it. That's why we should celebrate it. All right? So if God is pruning you right now, just take a quick evaluation of your life right now. Many of you are in different places in your life right now, different processes that you're going through right now, different experiences. Some of you may be on a mountaintop high right now. Some of you may be in the valley. Some of you may feel like that you've been set on the shelf. I mean, just by a show of hands, how many of you at times in your life feel like that you've got a call on your life, but God has set you up on a shelf right now and you're not being used at all and you're wondering, God, when's my time coming? Anybody fall in that category? Yeah, amen. Amen. It's not that God has set you on a shelf permanently. There's a time and a place for when and where God wants to use you. And you may be in a pruning process right now. He may be teaching you patience. It may be because He's cutting off the dead branches and separating you from that which is impure or non-productive. I should say that again. It's because God may be cutting off dead branches and separating you from that which is impure or unproductive. All right? And here's the good news. I'm going to give you some good news tonight, too. He's preparing you for a greater harvest. Just like the master gardener, when he prunes back those vines, he's doing it to produce a greater harvest. That's the reason for the pruning. He's doing it to promote in you a greater harvest. He's preparing you to go from glory to glory. Amen. So God's purposes for you are always, always, always good. Now, I want to read to you a quote out of the Tyndale New Testament commentary on this point. And I want you to get this because I'm about to make a point from this reading. So it says this, "While God's coming to possess his people is assured, it cannot be realized without preparatory judgment and purification." Did you get that? Preparatory judgment and purification. 1 Peter 4:17 and 18 suggests that those who become Christians need current and continual cleansing before they can share in the heavenly glory that is to come. Before we share in the heavenly glory that is to come. So, how do we experience then that continual cleansing that is talking about in that quote there? Well, the first part is that when we do blow it, we're quick to confess it and repent, right? Okay? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But folks, the implication of that verse is not just, oh God, I did this certain thing and I'm sorry, and you leave it at that. That's not the implication of that verse. The implication of 1 John 1:9 is that that confession is accompanied by repentance or a renunciation of that behavior and turning around and going the other way. That's really the implication of 1 John 1:9. Repentance means being humbly and truly sorry for your sins and being willing to renounce them. That's the implication of 1 John 1:9. Not just out of rote saying, oh God, I'm sorry, I did this certain thing. You know, that's the basis, I think, sometimes when people go into a confession booth. I'm not necessarily against that, but we don't have to confess to a priest now. We don't need intermediary priests anymore. We have the priest that ended the priesthood. We can confess right to Jesus. Okay? But the whole idea, you know, of confession sometimes I think is just rote. Okay, I got to do this thing. I got to say a few Hail Marys and you know, confess my sin. And they have no heart change. There's no heart change in it. God's looking for heart change. God's looking for repentance. Let me go on here. This is another quote from a book that I read recently. Great book. I want to thank Wilma Gay for putting this book in my hands. I gobbled this book up in just a couple of days. Loved it. I couldn't put it down. By Jeremiah Johnson, called Judgment on the House of God. And he says here on this point that God's redemptive judgment upon believers separates the precious from the vile, the pure from the impure, and the holy from the profane. With this understanding, shouldn't believers long for this kind of judgment and receive it as a gift? The judgment of God in this case is a gift, and we should be thankful for it. So God brings judgment on his people then for two primary purposes. First, to discipline, cleanse, separate, and purify those who are truly his. Because it's an act of love. Okay? But secondly, God's judgment is to expose those who are not his in spite of their claim that they are. It's to expose that. See, this kind of judgment will expose those who have the outward appearance of being believers, but who really are not. And those kind of people sit in churches all across America. And this kind of judgment of God, by the way, tends to be more destructive in nature for that particular group and should be feared. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts is a really great example of that. God judged them for what they did. I'm not even sure that Ananias and Sapphira were believers. They were maybe pretenders. I can't prove that, but it appears to me that they were pretenders and God was purging the church and judged them for what they did and struck them dead. So that's an example of the second kind of judgment that should be feared. Now, I realize that this is a very, maybe for some of you anyway, a very unusual type of teaching to be talking about these things, because in our culture, most of what we hear about is grace, 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 grace. And look, folks, I am not diminishing the grace of God. Please hear me. I'm not diminishing the grace of God. The grace of God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But as I heard Keith Moore say, grace is God's part, but obedience is our part. Grace is God's part. Obedience is our part. I realize that this is kind of an unusual type of teaching if you're not used to hearing this, but we need to have a balanced understanding of the nature of God, don't we? We have to have a balanced understanding of the nature of God if we're really going to serve Him with all of our hearts. So I want to read to you something else here. This is an article by A.W. Pink back in 1931 in a publication called Studies in the Scriptures, and A.W. Pink's contribution to that particular one was called The Wrath of God. He talks about this a little bit. So I want to read a little bit to you out of that. And he begins by saying this: "It's sad to find so many professing Christians who appear to regard the wrath of God as something for which they need to make an apology, or at least they wish there were no such thing. While some would not go so far as to openly admit that they consider it a blemish on God's divine character, yet they are far from regarding it with delight." There you go. They're far from regarding it with delight. "And they rarely hear it mentioned without a secret resentment rising up in their hearts against it." Why am I talking about this? Because we need to take a look at both sides of God. The side of God that few people like to talk about. And that's His wrath. Let's go on with the A.W. Pink quote here. "But what do the Scriptures say?" he goes on. "As we turn to them, we find that God has made no attempt to conceal the fact of His wrath. He is not ashamed to make it known that vengeance and fury belong to Him. In fact, a study of the concordance will show that there are more references in Scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are His love and tenderness." Folks, this culture, this church culture for the last several generations tends to swing from one extreme pendulum to the other extreme. You know, back in the early part of the maybe 1900s, all you heard about was God's wrath and His anger and His judgment. And it led people to an imbalanced and improper understanding about God because they never got the picture of His love and His grace. As the pendulum began to swing the other way, for a time we were a little bit more balanced, but then in this culture today, we're way on the other side of the extreme, and we are a culture of grace abusers. We trample on God's grace. We feel like it's a license to do whatever we want to do, and it's not, because God is both a God of judgment and grace. He prefers grace. He prefers mercy. But there are times when out of His mercy, out of His love, He must give a little bit of discipline. He must give a little bit of judgment. Are you with me on that? The reason I'm emphasizing this point right now is because the reason that so many people struggle so much with sin and apathy in this culture, and again, this is widespread, the reason that so many people struggle so much with sin and apathy in this culture is because, honestly, folks, we have no fear of God. We have no fear of God. You know, you've heard me quote Psalms 36, verses 1 and 2, many times as it applied to many other teachings that I've done, but I'm just going to quote it here again for you because it's so appropriate to this teaching tonight. It says this: this is King David who is writing this, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes, for in His eyes he flatters himself too much to hate or detect his sin." He flatters himself too much to hate or detect his sin. So see, here's the point. When you develop a healthy fear of God, you won't be as prone to veering off course Because the fear of God helps you to detect your own sin. The fear of God helps you to detect your own sin, and without it, you can't detect it. You flatter yourself too much. You pat yourself on the back too much to detect your own sin without the fear of God. See, we need this balanced understanding of God's nature, that He is both loving and kind, but also severe at times. And do you think that that word severe is maybe misplaced, or maybe I spoke out of turn? Maybe that's too much of an adjective to describe God? Let's go to the Word, see what the Word says. Romans 11:22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. There it is. But who's that severity toward? Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided, and here's the condition, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. What's the context of that passage in Romans 11? It's talking first about the Jews, how the Jews were the original branches on the vine. Jesus is the vine. The Jews were the branches because they were not faithful. They did not believe. They were broken off. And you and I, the Christian Gentiles, were grafted into the vine in their place. So he's saying is, if the original branches, the Jews, could be broken off, then be careful, because you and I can be broken off as well. That's what that's saying. Let's read it again with that context in mind. Note then the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. In other words, continue to walk with Him. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, I can't get into the whole once saved, always saved thing tonight versus, you know, what I believe the Bible teaches, which is our salvation is conditional. I can't get into all that right now. But I think that we can see very clearly that if you reject the faith, if you keep going in your sin to the point where your conscience is seared and you can't even hear the voice of the Holy Spirit convicting you anymore, that's a very dangerous place for you to be in. Because you don't know when you've crossed that line. You don't know when you cross. You just don't mess with it. You just don't mess with it. So I want to talk to you for a moment about the refiner's fire that we see described in Malachi chapter 3. I told you I was going to blast you with a bunch of scripture tonight. Every single slide has scripture on it, okay? Because I want you to get this. So Malachi 3 says this, "Behold," and this is the prophet Malachi speaking on God's behalf. Listen to what it says. "Behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi," who were the priests. I'm going to give you the context in a moment. "He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in days of old and years gone by. Then I will draw near to you for judgment." And again, the judgment is talking about is the purification. Now, folks, listen, you got to get the context of this in Malachi 3. In this passage, God is saying that the Levites, the Levitical priests who served in the temple, they needed reform. They needed reform. They had allowed themselves to fall into compromise and uncleanness. And God was coming in judgment to clean house and set things in order. And he was going to refine them so that the offerings that those priests made would be pleasing to God once again. And folks, I believe that we live in a very similar time today. We live in a time of widespread compromise in the body of Christ. And I believe that God is coming to clean house and set things in order so that we may worship Him in purity again. The worship that we offer to Him will be pleasing to Him once again. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to come to a place of realizing that there, listen to this, we got to come to a place, ladies and gentlemen, that there are certain things that God will simply not tolerate in His people forever. If we will not repent, then out of His love, He is forced to bring judgment in the hopes that the discomfort that His judgment brings will lead to repentance. I feel like I need to say that again. There's just certain things. I mean, God is so patient. He's so loving. He's so kind. But there's certain things that God will simply not put up with in His people forever. And if we won't repent, then He's forced out of His love, that's His motivation, where He's forced to bring judgment in the hopes that the discomfort that His judgment brings will lead us to repentance. Now, I gave you some scriptures earlier that were shorter scriptures taken out of larger passages. And I want to take a closer look at the full context of some of those scriptures that I showed you earlier. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 27 through 31 this time to give you the full context of this. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, whoever eats the bread, talking about communion here, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, don't just take communion lightly like they were doing back in the Corinthian church and just using it as an opportunity to gorge yourself and not examine yourself before you do something so holy and sacred. Okay? Don't do it in an unworthy manner. It goes on, each one must examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, they've died because they've stepped out from the umbrella of God's protection, and now they're exposed to what the enemy wants to do to them. Let's go on. Verse 31. Now, if we judge ourselves properly, this is what I gave you earlier. Now, if we judge ourselves properly, we would not come under judgment. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. He doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. Let me give you the full context of Revelation chapter 3. Verse 15, I know your deeds. This is Jesus speaking. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. How I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, you say, well, I'm rich. I have grown wealthy and need nothing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, white garments that you may be clothed and your shameful nakedness not exposed, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And here, again, is kind of the theme and main point of the teaching tonight. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be earnest and repent. But it goes on in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. To the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to sit with me in my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So folks, I believe this is what the Lord wants to say to the American church during this season of our lives and nation. But more specifically, to our purposes tonight, I believe that this is what the Lord wants to say to our church. To our church. See, I believe and forgive me for the way that I'm going to put this, but I'm just going to borrow language from Revelation chapter 3. I believe that he's saying that apathy nauseates him. It nauseates him, and he won't put up with it forever. At some point, we're going to have to decide if we're going to serve him wholeheartedly or forsake him completely, because he won't let us ride the fence forever. See, there is a day of reckoning, the Bible says, and a year of retribution. So, as it says here in Revelation 3, be earnest and repent. Repent of what? Well, I don't know. There's a lot of different people in the room tonight with a lot of different problems and challenges and sins and weaknesses. You fill in the blank. What is the Lord dealing with you tonight as I'm preaching? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you personally? There's probably something that the Lord is putting his finger on in each and every one of your lives right now, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit as you hear me speak. And the Holy Spirit will do that. He will convict you of an area that he wants to touch. So on that note, let's look again as we end here by looking again at our master text. Oh, I forgot this line here too. Sorry, verse 22. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking tonight to the church. But let's go back to our master text here for a moment and read this again. Now that we're to the very end here, I want to remind us of this master text and how it applies to the teaching and the whole concept of rending your hearts. Okay, let's read it again. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me. You see his heart? You see the heart of the Lord? It's not to bring judgment, condemnation, wrath. It's return to me, he says, with all your heart, with what? Fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for, here's the promise, the breath of fresh air. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And get the heart of the Lord here. He's not quick to send calamity. He relents from sending calamity. He's slow to anger. He relents from sending calamity. And it goes on to say in verse 14 there, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. A blessing. So here's what I believe the Lord wants to do with this teaching tonight as we prepare to come to a close. I'd like to ask all of you, if you will, for just a moment to close your eyes for just a minute. Just participate in this exercise with me if you would. I'd like to ask each one of you, all of you, to close your eyes, even you guys back in the sound booth. I know you're busy back there, but all of you participate in this. I really feel like the Lord wants to speak to all of us here tonight. Just tune out everything else right now and get ready to examine yourself before the Lord. And let me say this, as you're listening to the Lord right now, there may not be anyone in the room who is all out backslidden. I don't know. But if you are, today is the day to get it right with God. But even if you aren't backslidden, I want you to check your heart right now. Have you become lukewarm or apathetic? Have you become complacent? Are there areas of your life that you've not fully submitted to the Lord for purification and repentance? Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. And I'll bet he'll show you at least one area that you've not laid at his feet yet. I'm just going to give you a minute just to listen to the Lord, and then we're going to pray together. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Maybe you need to forgive someone. Maybe there's a barrier between you and enjoying the deeper things of the goodness of God because there's an unforgiveness issue that you need to submit to the Lord and finally forgive that person. Maybe that person was a leader in the church. Maybe it jaded you. And if that's the case, I just want you to know that, of course, it was not God that led that leader to do that thing that he or she may have done to you or to the church that you were in previously. I don't know. There's lots of examples like that. And I believe the Holy Spirit would say tonight that when you stand before the great Bema Seat judgment, you're not going to be standing there next to that person that did that to you. You're going to stand there, you and God, all alone. And whatever that person did to you is not going to hold water if you stand before the Lord still holding on to things that defiled your relationship with Him. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe there's something that's holding you back that you did in your past, and you need to forgive yourself and realize that God is merciful. God is gracious. He relents from sending anger and judgment. And if you just repent and receive His forgiveness, it's removed as far as the east is from the west and remembered no more by the Lord. Whatever the issue is, I believe that we need to get honest with ourselves and honest with God tonight. So many people in this culture play religious games with God. And I believe that the time is coming that God's going to require us to get serious. And I believe it's actually at hand. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer tonight. And if you're serious about what the Lord has been dealing with you personally tonight, there's probably all different kinds of things represented in the room. If you're serious about that, I realize that sometimes we're at a loss for words as to how to really articulate what we want to say. So if I may have the privilege, I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. And if this relates, this resonates with you, you can just repeat what I say. And I believe that God will honor that. Are you ready? Here we go. Father, I thank You in advance that You are a merciful and loving God. Just go ahead and say that out loud. Father, I thank You in advance that You're a merciful and loving God. And I thank You also for Your righteous judgments. Today, I purpose to get honest with You. And I ask You to search my heart, Lord, and see if there's any offensive way in me. Yes. I submit my life fully to You tonight, Lord. And I ask You to forgive me for my complacency. And I ask You to forgive me for my lukewarmness. I want to be fully Yours. I commit to submitting to Your will in every area of my life. And I ask You to guide me continually. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap for His mercy. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your goodness, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness, Lord.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening. and may God's grace and favor shine on you.